Everybody, and welcome to Christ Church. I feel like I'm going to need to be leaning this way the whole service. Like half of you, well, three quarters of you are in the same section here. So if 15 or 20 of you would move to the middle to keep them company, or maybe not, I don't know. You're probably just envious that they have friends today. Is that? You'll probably notice in your bulletin as well that there's a small little typo. It says today's sermon is on anger. That's not really a typo. So many of you got last week's sermon on anger wrong. We just figured we'd have to do it again. And we'll keep bringing it back around till we all get it right. And we're going to talk about envy today. And I'd like to start by reading to you from the last of the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 10 from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. One of the great things about the last commandment is that it's the only commandment that isn't about something you do or don't do. It's the only commandment that's actually about an attitude or how you look at things or desires that you might have. And it says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house." Or condominium, or apartment, or timeshare. I guess you could fill all those in there. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. You shall not covet your neighbor's male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or car, or motorcycle, or snowmobile, or ski-doo, or fill in the blank, libraries, or pipe organs, or whatever, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Got that one? All right. Let's take a moment, if you'll pray with and for me, and we'll talk a little bit about envy. Lord Jesus, for this day and for your grace in our lives, I am thankful. I'm thankful that you walk with us today and every day, and I am thankful that your grace is sufficient. Help us, Lord, to overcome coveting and envy. Help us, Lord, to rise above these things that would drag our soul down, these things that would kill us, that we might then turn to those things that nourish and feed us and transform us into the kind of people you need us to be. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. For those of you who might be in church for the first time in a while today or might be guests today, we've been working our way this summer through I've been calling it seven attitudes that kill the soul, the seven deadly sins. And we've been using the characters from the old Gilligan's Island TV show since they were based, the author based those characters on each of the seven deadly sins. And so far, our recap, we've talked about pride, which is represented by the professor. Pride is really the first and the ultimate of the sins. It's pride that drives the others. Pride in its essence is rebellion. To be able to say that I don't need God, I can handle it, I can do this on my own, and some of those other pieces that get there. And the professor from the show represented pride really because he was so proud about his own intelligence he couldn't see the obvious things. He could make radios out of coconuts, but he couldn't fix a hole in a boat, for example. Then we talked about Thurston Howell III and greed. Here's a guy who's so tied to greed and money that he takes a trunkload of money on a three-hour cruise. That's a really bad sign. If you feel like you have to, unless you're a turtle, if you feel like you have to take your entire household with you everywhere you go, that might be saying something about you and what you might be able to do without. Anyway, avarice and greed. Then we talked about the movie star, Ginger, who represented lust, at least for the guys. At least for some guys. And I guess probably some gals too, but we don't need to go down that road today either. We discovered something about that. And last week we talked about Gilligan, who represented anger, not because he did anything. He wasn't angry. I mean, as I said, he was Maynard G. Krebs. He wasn't angry about anything, but because no matter what he did, everybody was angry with him. And that the cure for pride was, does anybody remember? Was humility. The cure for avarice was generosity. The cure for lust was faithfulness. The cure for anger was peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. As Christ followers, we're transformed from the inside out. That there are practices that Christians over the centuries have turned to that help us to go deeper in our relationship with God and help us, the more we're exposed to the grace and presence and power of God, we are remade from the inside out. And eventually, the outside reflects the inside. And in September, I'm going to talk about some of those practices, but we thought we'd sort of knock off some of these things that get in the way before we got to those practices. So that's why we're doing that. So today we get to Marianne. There she is in all her glory. And Marianne represents envy. She's not as glamorous as Ginger. She's not as smart as the professor. She's not as good a leader as Skipper. She's not as rich as the Howells. And I mean, after all, they named the island after Gilligan, so apparently not good enough there as well. And it seems as though poor Marianne goes through life always comparing herself, what she has, what she doesn't have, mostly what she doesn't have, to all of the other folks that are in her sort of limited little desert island world. Envy. Envy. So let's talk about envy. Thomas Aquinas said that envy was the opposite of Christian charity because, he said, charity rejoices in someone else's good, whereas envy grieves. You know that you have fallen into envy when, well, probably the easiest way to say this is somebody you don't really like gets something better than you. And your response is not, well, isn't that good for them? Your response is, they don't deserve this. Or some other horrible thing that you might say, you know. Gee, I wonder what they did to get that promotion. You know, that. You are listening. Good morning, everybody. So, envy. Envy pushes low self-esteem. If you go through life always comparing what you have to what others have, you are going to have a disappointing life. Because you are going to go through life always finding somebody that's better off, always finding somebody that does it better, always finding someone that has bigger, more attractive, more beautiful, more whatever, because that's life. And if you go through life comparing yourself to those things, you're playing the comparison game, there are no winners in that game. All I can really do in my life is to rejoice in what I have in my life and to effectively use what's already there. Envy is the root cause of a lot of unhappiness. Not only if I'm envious, am I unhappy about my life, about what stuff I have in my life or my situation in life, but I'm also unhappy about your life too because, you know, you got better, you got more, you got whatever. You got the thing I wanted, which is hard. I wanted to go to Alaska this month and you guys just ruined my. Do you know those guys are going to, they're going to Alaska in 8 days. Good for them, huh? Jim and Sally. You're envious, aren't you? Yeah. You know, I can set them up and you've learned to knock them right out of the ballpark. Preaching here over the last 3 years has gotten really easy. Thank you so much. Envy, of course, is rooted in coveting. That's why I read that text, that Ten Commandment, the only commandment that's about an attitude. If I'm always focused on what somebody else has and always focused on wanting the thing that they have or the person that they have or the advantage that they have or the talent that they have or, I am going to be one miserable dude. Envy is different than jealousy. Jealousy is a whole other problem. Maybe we'll have a sermon on jealousy sometime soon. That'll be really fun. You see, jealousy is the fear of losing something to another. Right? Isn't that what provokes jealousy in marriage? You know, you see him talking to her at a party and you think, well, you know, this could be trouble. Or you see her talking to him at the party and you think, well, I mean, this could be trouble, right? It's the fear of losing something to another. Envy is the pain and frustration caused by seeing another with something I wanted. See the difference? One is about fear of losing. The other is anger and frustration. They got the very thing that I wanted, and it's just not fair. So there. Envy is driven by pride. Of course, pride drives all of these. So-and-so got what was rightfully mine. I earned the corner office. Oh, wait, I have the corner office. Never mind. I earned that big promotion. I earned... Fill in the blank for yourself, because we all fall into this. It was rightfully mine and somebody else got it. If envy goes and it turns outward toward others, this is where the poison is. If I turn envy outward toward others, it becomes spite. It becomes malice. I begin to try and strategize how to ruin your world, how to get even, how to make the thing that you're enjoying turn to ashes in your mouth. Spite and malice. But if I turn envy inward, it becomes a whole other set of problems. Because if I turn my envy inward on myself, then it becomes bitterness and discontent. A lot of people quote Friedrich Nietzsche, you know, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. You know that quote? Yeah, you didn't know it was Friedrich Nietzsche, though, did you? Now you do. I've always thought he missed it by about five words. Whatever it is that doesn't kill me makes me stronger if I don't get bitter. Envy turned inward becomes bitterness. That's why the New Testament says, don't let a root of bitterness take root within you, because bitterness is one of those things that, as I said, that envy drives, that once it takes root within us, it poisons everything inside of us. And thank God for grace and the Holy Spirit that can just grab those roots and rip them right back out again so that we can be free of those things. One of the things that makes it hard for us with envy How many of you are envying my glass of water right now? Hers has ice in it, if you prefer ice. I don't put ice in my water when I'm preaching because the ice sort of tightens up my vocal cords. It's not good for me. Singers, right? No? Put ice in it starting next week. Good. Everything in the advertising world is designed to make you discontented with what you already have. Everything in the advertising world drives us to suggest that if I had that, then my life would be good, or at least better. And the moment I buy into that kind of thinking, it completely devalues what is already in my life right now. Ponder that for a moment. Because it's you might want to be as cool as so-and-so, or, you know, I want to be like Mike. I remember those ads, those really got to me. That what I really want to have is this bigger, better, brighter, shinier, newer thing. Or do I? Or do I? Envy devalues whatever it is I have in my life right now. When I begin to covet someone else's spouse, because, and by the way, in my case, this would be impossible, because she might be more attractive than the woman I'm married to. As I said, not possible in my case. I married the world's most beautiful woman. But for some of you, this might be, for all of you, this is not a problem. Okay. Turn to your spouses and say, this is not a problem for me. Come on, I want to see you do that. All right, good. When I begin to envy another for what they have, it devalues what's in my life right now. And that's poison. It poisons your marriage. It poisons your relationship. It poisons you. If I do the same thing with somebody's house, you know, I'm envious of somebody's house or their education or their little blue MG, then I immediately fall. I'm picking on my friends back there. I immediately devalue what I do have. And that's where the poison is, right? Envy is not wanting to be like somebody else. Don't miss that. Envy, I mean, when I see somebody with amazing talent, I would like to have talent like that. In fact, I'd like to work hard and be able to build up to that kind of talent level. I may never, but I'd like to try. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says to the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Right? That we need people in our lives who are examples of faith, who are examples of faithful living, and we can say, you know, well, I'd like to be able to live into that as well. And that's not envy. I think that's normal. That's healthy. It's all right. It's when I become so other person focused that I can't really see what's going on in my own world that I begin to struggle. Now, confession is good for the soul. I will tell you that I struggle with the other six deadly sins more than this one. This is not one of my home bases. I already figure I'm the best thing going on the planet, so why would I? Yeah, that would be pride, in case you were wondering. I crack me up sometimes. I'm sorry. But I have fallen prey to this on occasion. I remember fairly early in my ministry where a guy that was ordained the same year I was given a church assignment that I didn't think he was anywhere near good enough for. Yeah. Okay. So that wasn't a happy day for me, and God worked it out with me. I used to belong to a Weight Watchers group, and there was a guy in that group that was losing weight faster than I was, too, and that really bugged me. I was going to take him out for hot fudge Sundays after our meetings, you know, just see if I could get that scale to come back up a little bit. But spite, malice, envy, you got it. Now, I'm sure you've got your own favorites, you know, whether it's the office or the looks or, you know, the car or the promotion or the, right? That we so easily fall into that pattern of behavior. So what's the cure to envy? The cure to envy is actually fairly simple. And it's to recognize and strive to live into two biblical truths. One of them is, the first one is to remember that all that I have in my life right now is what God has given me. You understand what I said? All that I have in my life right now is what God has given me. If God wanted me to have more or something different, we'd be looking at more or something different. All that I am, all that I have, and all that I dream of being is a gift from God. And the gifts that are in my life right now are what God has given me right now. I drive a 2007 Toyota Yaris that just turned over 90,000 miles. I am so excited. It's been paid for a year and a half. I'm even more excited, right? Fully paid. I'm not making any car payments right now. I'm happy boy. It's not the most glamorous of vehicles. I get 40 miles to a gallon on the highway, and that car is really good at taking me from there to pretty much anywhere I want to go. It is great. In about 4 years, I'll have my mortgage paid for. By the way, I'm going to buy a Jeep, if you really want to know. I mean, that's what's on my top 10 list at the moment. And I figure if I buy a Jeep, that's what God wanted me to have in my world right then. So that's a pretty good deal, right? But right now, the work that I have, the material things that are in my life, the place that I'm so profoundly privileged to serve here at Christ Church, this is what God desires for my world and my life right now. And I need to recognize that, and here's what I need to do. I need to be thankful from the depths of my heart, thankful that I am privileged to live the life that I live, where I live it, with whom I get to live it with. That's gratitude. And so much of the junk that pounds us from day to day to day drives us into be ungrateful, ungrateful ingrates. I'll find a way to say it three times. Give me a second. That all of a sudden we're angry and we're bitter and we're frustrated because we don't have or we don't get to or we all the way home with that. It's not good at all. Sometimes it just happens. I have no control over it sometimes. Gratitude. The second biblical thing we need to develop is called contentment. Contentment. So much in our world just drives discontent. Be unhappy. Be miserable. If you don't have this television or that car or this suit, or you don't get to take that trip, or if you don't live in this neighborhood or go to that church or whatever. Somehow or another, you're supposed to be miserable about it. Well, that's ridiculous. And when I say it out loud like that, the first thing that runs through your mind is, well, that is ridiculous, right? Learning to be content. St. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. This ends with one of those passages you see put on throw pillows and on people's refrigerators and bumper stickers. And oftentimes, we don't pay attention to the context. St. Paul has, at this point, been in ministry preaching the gospel for a couple of decades. And we know from his life journey that sometimes they've run him out of town. Sometimes they've tried to stone him to death. Sometimes he's been, fat and happy. He's had it all. And the reason he's able to keep doing what God has called him to do is that he's learned about contentment. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. The Philippian church has just sent an offering to support Paul in his ministry. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have a little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see the context? Contentment is recognizing that because Christ is with us and we are walking with Jesus, no matter what it is we have in our lives, we can be grateful for. We can be content with those things. I'll share a secret with you that I've learned a lot about contentment from my African friends. They get this whole contentment thing. And often I hear two expressions from them that really help with this. One of the expressions they like to use is, it is what it is. You may have been, I know one time we were in Bali in a hotel there several trips ago, and nothing in the hotel worked. We'd been traveling for, 3 days at that point because we'd landed in Kampala, had a quick overnight, and drove to Mbale all day long. We get to the hotel, and I'm thinking, hot shower, this is going to be great. No hot shower. All of the pipes were hooked up. The problem is they had no way to make hot water. The water heater had never been installed in the history of the hotel. Cold shower. And when I said something to my Ugandan friends about it, their response was, yeah, it is what it is. In other words, why are you worried about what's not happening? Deal with what's in front of you. And I was humbled, thought that was a good plan. The other one that that I often hear usually is when something goes wrong. My very first trip there, I got into a Mutatu for the first time, which is a Toyota minivan that's been re-outfitted to seat 14, 15, 20, 22 maybe people. They use them as taxis or city buses. And the very first time getting in that, I wasn't paying attention, and I hit my head where the little light in your Toyota minivan goes. Except the light had been removed and there was just a little screw there. Yeah, that hurt. So I'm in the back of the Mutatu bleeding, and I'm like, this is my first trip. I am totally paranoid about germs. So I took my Purell. I'm surprised you didn't hear me. I know most of Kampala did. Wow! That was really comfortable. Anyway, a few days later, it's formed a nice little scab, which I'm leaving alone because you're supposed to leave scabs alone. I learned that from a nurse friend of mine. And one of the women students in our class points at the scab on my head, and she says, what happened? And I said, I banged my head getting into a Mutatu. And she laughed, and she said, this is Africa. Which is to say, stuff like that happens here. Why are you worried about it? You should just let it go. I'm not going to give up on changing the world, but I am going to give up on trying to live life comparing what is to what I might like. And to do that, I am going to learn to be grateful, this attitude of gratitude, to look at life and to be thankful that I have this house to live in, I have this to get me around, I have these clothes, I have that food, I have these people, I have this church, I have this work, I have this life that is a gift from God, that each moment and each step and each person and each encounter is this amazing gift from God. And I will not devalue what God has placed in my life. I will be grateful and I will be thankful and I will not fall into envy. Poor Marianne, always worried about Ginger. And you know, they did this survey about 25 years ago. And the survey said 80% of American men were attracted to Ginger, but they would take Marianne home to meet their mothers. She was worried about nothing. About nothing. Kind of the girl next door kind of look there, although the big Google Eye thing there doesn't do it for me, but thank you, Randy. What do I do with envy? I call it what it is. I repent, and I ask the Spirit of God to change me from the inside out, that I will be grateful and I will be content with what God has done in my life. Amen? Amen. Next week, and this, by the way, intentionally to prepare Jim and Sally for their Alaska trip, they're going to do a three-day cruise on their way up there. And anybody that's ever been on a cruise knows a cruise is essentially a floating buffet. So next week we'll talk about gluttony. How's that? Is that good for you? As Christ followers, we're invited to set aside a portion of the produce of our lives that we might return that portion as an offering to God. The ushers will wait upon us now to receive our tithes and our offerings. Ushers.